Okay, you're going to want to get your Bible. All right, servant training is now in session. I'd ask that you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. That's yours. Hebrews chapter 11. Our theme this month is stand fast in your ministry, and you can't stand fast in it if you're not in it. So we're trying to make it as easy as possible for every believer to get plugged into a church ministry. And I want to talk about a servant's strength. Last week we learned about a servant's heart. The week before that, we learned about a servant's place that we were saved to serve. This week we're going to talk about a servant's strength. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, if you'll find that, and also find Philippians. You'll need two scriptures. Look at Philippians chapter 2. But first, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And I like Hebrews chapter 11. You have to admit it is a... it is a tremendous summary of, I believe, about 17 or 18 lives that were supernatural, just simply because of one key word. Do you know what that word is that's repeated throughout it? Yes, sir, Brother John? Faith. Who through faith, by faith, they were able to do the impossible. And if you will, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. You know of these men and these women in the Bible, and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who, watch these verses 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, not with armies, but by faith, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. These are the key words. These next words are the key words. Out of weakness, were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And those aren't the ones that are green and have antennas. These were the enemies of God. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I like the words out of weakness, were made strong. Let's go back to the left. Philippians chapter 4, will you please? In verse 13. This is the Christian's rally cry. This is the Christian that encourages both himself and others. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I can do all things, not on my own. Can you imagine if the Bible stopped right there? 4:13. It doesn't stop right there, does it? It doesn't say, I can do all things, does it? Is there a full stop there? No. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Out of weakness, we're made strong. And I want to talk to you about where does a Christian get the power to serve? Just by way of introduction, I like those words. Out of weakness, we're made strong. A lot of times we think that we need to already be strong. And God doesn't take strong people. He doesn't take wise and doesn't take noble and wealthy and intelligent and able people. He takes broken people. He takes messed up people. He takes weak. And He does the impossible with them, doesn't He? I like that verse. Out of weakness, we're made strong. This month has been set aside to get every believer in our church busy serving the Lord. And there's not one of us that's not already busy. Every one of us are busy. But the question is, are you busy serving the Lord too? As a matter of fact, it's not that you have to say, well, I've got children, I'm busy taking care of children, but I want to serve the Lord, so therefore I'm going to get rid of my kids so I can serve the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. This is you serving the Lord in everything you do and changing the way you live. So that what you do turns around from serving your husband and serving your kids and serving your employer and serving anything and everybody to where it's all serving the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay. God tells us in Galatians 6, verse 9, that we are to not be weary in, what's the next words? Well-doing. In well-doing. And what he means by that is not be weary of doing good, of good work. We know what housework is. We know what homework is. But do we get weary doing good work? And the answer is yes. The Bible tells us don't be weary at that. We got to stay at doing these good works as Christians, doing right, well-doing, more and more and more as the world gets darker and darker and darker. We don't do things like benevolent kings and queens. Oh, let them eat cake, as Marie Antoinette said. We don't do them as these nobles and princes and people who look down upon the population and says, well, let's give them something to do. We do, you know what we do? We do great things by serving. That's what we do. God did not call us to be kings in our estate and to walk down the streets and look around and say, yes, yes, oh, let me help you. That's not how we work. As Christians, we come under and we help by being servants. There are so many people who look at the Christian life and they wish they could live it. But all they experience is failure and disappointment. I believe it's because we have a movie star mentality. We have the sports star mentality of Christianity. We see the glamour of the lifestyle. We see the popularity of a David Beckham. And we see the ooh and the ah of some famous movie star. But we do not know that there are long hours and extensive training and repetition and hard work that goes into those hour-long performances. And so we all want to be movie stars. We all want to be sports stars. But it takes an immense amount of effort behind the scenes. Would you agree with that? Do you understand what I'm saying? We were watching a family film, the film on Fireproof, and I encourage everyone in this room to watch it. And it's just tremendous. The theme is absolutely the best, whether you're married or unmarried, it is tremendous. But what was neat, we watched a little bit of the bloopers and a little bit of the making of it, and you get to see this short film of an hour and a half has so many people behind it, and so many hours and so many retakes to get it right. And we have this idea of Christianity of here's this person, and they just go from... they fleet like a butterfly from success to success. That's how we see Christianity. And we look at our lives and we're crawling. And we think that we can never live up to it. Let me tell you, there is no high level to Christianity. There is no success in Christianity. There is service in Christianity. There is, you go from, yes, sometimes from trial to trouble to valley. But it's for the Lord. And there's no failure when it's for the Lord. You just read it in our memory verse that said, there is nothing in vain when done for the Lord. So the Christian does not look and go, I can't live it. No, the Christian cannot compare themselves to a movie star or to somebody who looks successful because they have no idea that behind them is nothing but a series of failures that when put together and edited, it looks right. And you know what? If you only saw me on Sundays, you'd think, wow, what a great guy. You should think that, right? Wow, what a great guy. He never hiccups. He never coughs. He never messes up, which is wrong. You know me better than that. But you could look and go, but you don't know all of the effort and all of the failures and all of the trip-ups and all the mess-ups that are in my normal life. You understand what I'm saying? Don't compare yourself with what you see for a little while. See what the Christian life is, what it really is. Get the right view of service. A Christian life is not one of success. There is success in Christianity, but it is a life of service. And the greatest illustration is when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Now, we're not going to study that. That was a whole other message. But that is the life of the Christian. He says, as I have done unto you, so do to one another. Father, teach us this morning. Train us this morning, but most importantly, empower us this morning to
to serve. Lord, help me. Help me help somebody. Help me encourage somebody. Help us to get such a blessing and such a thrill out of this truth that we just never be the same, that we just can't wait to serve, because we know we're doing it for you, and we know that it only works. There is no failure when done for you. Bless this study now. Bless your people. And let somebody in this room look into their hearts and say, am I even saved? Do I know Jesus? Or am I trying to go through the motions and it's all empty? I need Jesus. Let somebody settle their heart's sin debt with heaven today. Let them be born again. It's all by faith. And you know what's fun, Lord, is knowing that our salvation is by faith and our Christian life is by faith too. Help us to, Lord, really take this seriously. In Jesus' name, amen. So I ask you, the question is, where does a Christian get the power to serve? Where does he get the strength? We are children of the King. Amen. He's actually known as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But I read in my Bible that Paul didn't say, Paul, King of Antioch. Didn't call him that, did he? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He loved to use Peter, called himself Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. We are servants first. Did you know when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, God said to Moses, Moses, go unto Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Now, we usually know that part, but it says one last thing. He says six more times. He repeats himself every time he says, Moses, go in there to Pharaoh. And he says, tell him, let my people go that they may serve me. They've served you long enough, dude. It's time for them to serve me. We're servants. The greatest men and women in the Bible were servants of the Most High God. The highest praise any human will ever get is well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why is it we hate that title? I'll give you three reasons why we don't know the power. Well, let me just say there's one main reason why we hate that title is because we don't know the power that is only available to the servant. We have attempted to live by the power that we know instead of the power that we've never experienced yet. And I'm going to tell you, there is such a plug-in power for the Christian servant that is not there for anyone else. We know the power of our anger and our wrath. We know how to scare people. We know how to make people run. We know the power that money has in this world. Just stand there with 500 euros and 20 euro notes and stand by the street and start throwing them into the wind. You will have great power. You will stop traffic. You will have people climbing all over you. There's great power. We know the power of fashion and beauty. We know, we see it. It has such power in this modern world. But the shame is that Christians don't know the power in Christian service. And I want to elevate that and show you where the real power is. The realities of the Christian life are this. All of us are weak. All of us are weary, limited in strength. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. Go to the left and find chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Listen to the words of probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 27, Paul says this, in weariness. You know what that word means? You ever get weary? You know, Jesus got weary. He wore out. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. You know what watchings is? That's where you can't sleep. You hear sounds outside and you think somebody's breaking into your car, or maybe you're just sensitive to somebody might be breaking into the house, or where your kids, your super heightened senses are so active you can't sleep. Paul says we have watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often.
normal praying didn't work, so we turned and we were fasting. And it wasn't just on occasion, it was often. He says, in cold and nakedness, beside these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, that was a huge burden. Verse 29, who is weak? And I am not weak. I love that. That's encouraging. Paul says, you think you're wore out. You think you're weak. I'm weak. Who is offended and I burn not. You know, we get weary in well-doing. Would you agree with me that serving the Lord is hard work? Would you agree with me that reading your Bible every morning is hard work? It takes hard work to make time for the Word of God. It doesn't come easy, amen? Would you agree that praying is hard work? It takes time. If you just pray a natural prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. That's what I prayed when I was a kid. I didn't take any effort. And it's not praying. You know, when you're really praying, sometimes you're sweating. Jesus, when he was really praying, he sweated great drops of blood. Jesus proves prayer takes work sometimes. Would you agree that witnessing to a generation that is not listening is hard work? Would you agree that loving your enemy is hard work? I tried. Now I want to kill him. Would you agree that holding your family together and your marriage together is hard work? Would you agree with that? It's hard work. And we are weak. As a matter of fact, none of us are strong enough. And you know, the real truth is, it frustrates us. The reality of the Christian life is, we just don't seem to have this awesome power we wish we had, this aura, you know, like Superman. You know? Somebody shoots at him and pew, just deflects right off, you know? Wonder Woman, you know? There's just such a difference between what we expect and where we live. And I'm here to tell you, that doesn't exist. Okay? This is where reality is, and there is where the power is, and we've missed it. Strength of the servant life is a supernatural strength in the life of a born-again servant of God. You have more strength than if you were a king or a queen. As a matter of fact, if you ever read the stories, and even you go into a castle here in Ireland, and you see the beds. You ever see the beds? Those beds are about 4 foot long, about 6 feet wide. And you wonder, what were they, midgets? But no, they had to sit up. They had to sit up and sleep in that bed sitting up. Do you know why? Because they lived in this dank, dark, moldy castle. Thinking that they were superior, they had people serving them. They ate on lead plates and they died at 32 years old. While the peasants down there lived to 60 and 70, they ate brown bread, they worked for a living, and they had more fun, they had more families, they had more free time. Don't think that just because somebody has all the money that they're really living it. They're more stressed out than you or I are. Amen? Don't wish that you had all the money and that you had all of these things. Kings and queens don't have the power of a servant. And this strength we're talking about, this strength of a servant life is like it's just sitting there in your house. You got 240 volts sitting there right in that PowerPoint. It's at a low level. Amen? And when a Christian plugs into the low level of servanthood, you got 240 volts ready to power whatever you need. Do you understand where I'm going? I'll give you seven thoughts. Seven thoughts that are like, if you could go in your house and maybe remind yourself and label, if you had seven PowerPoints you come across every day, if you would put a label on each one of them and remind yourself, I need to plug into these things that give me strength as a servant. They're not available to anybody else. You will not tap into these things as a pastor, as a Sunday school teacher. You will not tap into them as a money market manager. You will not tap into them as a Taoiseach. You will only tap into them as a servant. Are you listening? Let me talk to you about these seven things that will empower your life and will change our world. First of all, let's take our Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 20. Let me talk about the first place of strength. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Now, the context is John and James's mother has come up to Jesus and said, I want my two boys to sit next to you in your kingdom. Okay. Are you listening? And it got everybody upset because they thought that they were great enough and worthy enough of this thing. Chapter 20 and verse 24, notice, and when the 10 heard it, these other 10 apostles, they were moved with indignation. They were furious because they thought they were good enough. They were moved with indignation against the two brethren, James and John. Verse 25, but Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion, control over the people, over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great. You want to be great? Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The first strength that is available for servants is in the serving. It is in the serving. Let's go to two other scriptures. 1 Corinthians, go to the right and find chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll sit maybe in church and we'll wait for the fire of God to fall. I have the power. Luke. We're sitting here waiting for God to empower us to serve. I'm here to tell you it doesn't happen that way. The power is available when somebody who's broken and who's messed up stands up and says, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you'd want me to do, but don't send me alone. I just know that in that service, there is power. Let's look at this verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. For though I be free from all men, I'm not owned by anybody. The bank doesn't own me. My wife doesn't own me. My kids don't own me. My mother-in-law doesn't own me. Nobody owns me. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Who had the choice in becoming a servant? Did some preacher come along and make him? Did somebody come along and force him to be an apostle or to be a preacher or to be a soul winner? No. What did he do? I made myself a servant. I made the choice. That's the second most important choice you'll ever make. The first choice is what? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The second most important choice you'll make is to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I allow you to dominate, to tell me what to do. Go to one more, 2 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians to the right, chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. Paul says this. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also is, we wish, even your perfection. Paul says this. I get excited about watching other people excel. And yet I remain weak. Is that what he says? I'm glad in my weakness, after all of my effort, that you go along and you're stronger. I want that. Paul says, that's my life. I'm not sitting there trying to build my empire on top of you. Amen? I built your life and it wore me out and I'm excited. Because there's something in servitude that is refreshing and powerful, and you just want to do it again and again and again. Do you know, you're not a slave to that husband. You're not a slave to your parents. You're not a slave to your boss. Jesus doesn't say that you should do this and do this and do this as a slave. He says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, unto me, the Lord says. He's the one who bought you and freed you, saved you and loves you and lives inside of you. And as we will learn in this thing, He empowers you as you serve. Make sure you constantly remind yourself that when you do things for anyone, no matter how small, Jesus used the illustration of a cup of water. When you do these simple things, He says in Matthew chapter 25, when you've done these things unto the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, why would He put so much emphasis on it if it were not? Because there is something in there for us. There is a different life, in the mindset of a servant, that no other person will ever know. And I'm terrified that less than half of you will get this message. Because you'll hear the word servant, you'll hear the word work, you'll hear the word all these things, and you'll be not paying attention to the example of Jesus Christ. And that there is so much more power in it than out of it. Don't miss the strength that is there for every Christian who serves. Secondly, it's in submission. Let's go to Luke now, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 7 and verse 2. And you know, you probably remember, this encounter Jesus had with this Roman centurion. But I want you to see something that is very important for you. There is power found in submission. Luke chapter 7 and verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him, begging him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. They urged him. They were nearly pulling him, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he, the centurion, he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion said friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. That's a good place to start, where you realize, God, everything I'm asking you, I'm not worthy of it. But he says this, verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And then a key word, look at what he says. For I, circle the word, also am a man, underline these words, set under authority. I have under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, this is absolutely, you may just read that and not get anything out of it, but he says, you know what? Jesus, I know you have power, because just like me, you're under authority. And when I tell somebody to do it, they do it. Because they know I'm also under authority. I'm not my own God. And as a centurion, I have great power. Jesus, you have all power. Because you are under authority. Now look at what Jesus says about this man. He says, verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And it takes a lot to get God to be amazed. He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto all the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. You know what? I'm just going to say this. You can serve with a bad attitude and have no power at all. You can be forced to do something and be powerless. Amen? Or you can find your place and come under authority, and in that place of authority, where there is not murmuring, griping, complaining, in rebellion, stirring up. And by the way, where do all those things come from? If they're in your heart, where are they from? They're from the devil, man. And when in that place of service, you just serve, God gives you power. The power comes in when you have your place and you take that place and you serve there, you have great power. That centurion had great power, but he knew he didn't have enough power to heal the servant. So he went to the one who also was under authority, and he asked him, he says, you also are a man under authority. I know you can do this. And there is such power when you're submitted to authority. When you're under authority, God gives you all the power and all the help you need. Does not your Bible say that? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the... Listen to this word here in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, if God is against you when you're a rebel, and he is, and if your life's miserable because you're in rebellion, let me tell you how wonderful your life will be if you get rid of the rebellion. Did that sink in yet? The penny will drop. You'll wake up at 3 a.m. and go, I got it. I got it. The way up for the Christian is by humility, by yielding your rights. It's not a very modern way to live. We demand our rights. We require it. And Jesus says, give them up. The greatest victory of all time was when Jesus submitted to his Father and gave up his own rights and did his Father's will. That was the greatest victory ever. Would you agree? He was able, can you imagine Jesus was able to carry the sin of the whole world? He didn't just carry that cross. He carried the sin of the whole world up to the top of that hill. He laid down his own hands and he placed his feet in the right place of his own will. And when they nailed those nails into the palms of his hands, he did not cry out. And when they raised him into that the hole there where that cross fell and slammed down and ripped every joint out of its place, he didn't cry out. And there, the only words he cried out is, it is finished! How was he able to do such a great work? Because there is power in submission. He didn't do it as God. He saved us as a man who submitted to his Father. He was the only perfect man. And that is our example of submission. To get to this place, you're going to have to allow yourself to be brought low. You know what the word is? Humiliated. Remember Philippians 2? Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Even though he was God, he humbled himself and became a man. He didn't stop there, being found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself further, even to the point of the cross. You know what he did? He just kept getting lower and lower and lower and lower. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. Give him a name which is above every name. I wonder what our name is in heaven. Probably mud. Amen. Amen. Jesus earned that great title as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. He was already God, but he set aside his deity. He didn't get rid of it, but he didn't lean on it. As a man, he submitted to the will of his Father. He submitted to the Word of God. And in that submission, the Holy Spirit just pumped him full of unlimited power. Amen? Now, you and I cannot match his power, but I want some of it. Amen? I need a lot of it in submission. So when you demand your rights and you force your way and fight to take the lead, you will only do it to your own hurt. So bite your tongue, grip your heart, and take your place as a servant in your home. Barry, you ought to go home and serve and blow your mom's mind. I'll never forget when I went off to church the first time. I hadn't gotten saved yet. But when I got dressed and I was headed out the door on Sunday morning, my mom said, where are you going? I'm going to church. I had to resuscitate her. It's true. She'd always dragged me to church, and then I didn't want to go to church. I told you that woman had double dared me to go to church, so I got dressed and I went to church. You know what? You can floor some people just by doing something without being forced. Amen? And that was just the beginning of how to blow somebody's life out of the water. You can do it without screaming, yelling, poisoning. You can do it by being a blessing and serving. Third, it's an assurance. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Do you know there's a power that comes just by being confident? I mean, you may not be able to do anything, but if you believe you can, you've gone a long way, man. Watch this. Look at Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to talk about our assurance and our confidence. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Paul is talking about the Jews thinking that they were more closer to God. And Paul says, you know what? We who just believe on Lord Jesus Christ, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. I don't care what nation you're from. I don't care what good things you can do. Worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice only in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, here's the great truth. It is easy for somebody who has talent. Are you listening? It is easy for somebody who has talent to rejoice in the flesh. Am I good or what? Paul says, that's what the Jews were able to do. We are the people of God. We're of Abraham. We live in Jerusalem. They were able to talk to all these things. And Paul says, we have no confidence, no assurance in us. None. It is not in ourselves. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Let me tell you where your assurance ought to be. Go to the right. Colossians chapter 1. I said 1. Colossians chapter 2. Sorry. Colossians chapter 2. Just a few pages to the right from Philippians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says this. The first area you must have assurance and confidence in is in your salvation. There are too many Christians who walk around and all they do is they wonder, did I get saved right? Did I pray right? Was I in the right place? Did I repent right? Sometimes I just don't feel saved. Sometimes I do. And there's so much of doubt there. There's no way that God can ever get in there and enable you to serve. Watch your Bible. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Quickened is the other word for made alive, resurrected. And you hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? Oh, you ought to circle that. You're going to have to settle. If you asked in the most feeble and the most humble way, I don't care if you had 50 words or 5 words. If you came to God and went, I don't even know what to say, but I know I'm lost and I don't want to go to hell. God, I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't even know what to pray. And the Lord says, you're in. You're going to have to settle. It was done. There was a day and an hour where me met God. And he forgave me all my trespasses, all my sins. You're going to have that day, amen. You're going to have to settle. There was a day and an hour, and it may not be like so-and-so. Oh, so-and-so, they wept and they prayed and they fell on their faces. Oh, they were gloriously shouting afterwards. Me, it was just crying. I never got over it. I don't know what happened. I don't know if it really worked or whatever, but I'm just believing it worked. I just believe in Jesus. Amen. See, if you're believing in your prayer, you're trusting the prayer. If you're believing in your performance, well, I prayed a 400-word prayer. Then you're performing. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Amen? Do you understand? You're going to need an assurance. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to settle. I'm saved. Born again, blood bought, Bible believing. I'm in. Amen? You're going to have to settle that. It's not Monday morning out, Tuesday in, Wednesday out, Thursday in. You're in, amen, if you're born again. And just settle that. You need a confidence. You need an assurance. You need to be able to look at somebody in the face and say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amen. Amen. You need assurance of your own forgiveness that it's settled. Secondly, you need assurance of your purpose. You need to know that God saved you for a reason. We talked about this last week. You need to believe that there's a reason why you're here. Amen? You need to believe that. You need to believe that you're not just meant to run cranes and pick up heavy equipment and throw it onto airplanes and build. He was working at a big Navy dirigible, one of these balloons, you know, the helium-filled, like the Hindenburg. They actually still have them. They're all invisible. You never notice them. They're all up there running stealth. Not really. But he's running a crane, and he says, I believe God has something more for me than just running a crane. Amen. You need to believe that there's an assurance of the purpose in your life. You're not meant to just take up space. You need to have an assurance, not only of your salvation or of your purpose, but of your future. You need to believe, like Paul says, to be absent from the body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. Amen. Do you have a future? Assurance. A confidence. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go to the right some more. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And there is power in your preparation. Let me just tell you, whenever a Christian finally settles their salvation, they are almost unstoppable. The one way that the devil tries to stop Christians is by setting in doubts. Did he not do that with Jesus? If thou be the Son, if you really are the Son of God. Listen to him when he talked to Eve. Eve knew exactly what she was and wasn't supposed to do. And the devil came along and said, I don't think you'll die. You won't really die. You don't believe that, do you? Oh, well, maybe I don't. He entered, he instilled doubt, and he ruined them. Amen? He didn't do it with Jesus, but he tried. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if he can get you to doubt and lose your assurance and your confidence, he's unplugged you. Amen? Third thing, in preparation. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Is this right? 1 Timothy 2:15. Oh, sorry. And that's not right either. 2 Timothy 2. Yes. See, you can say I messed up. Amen. See? 2 Timothy chapter 2. I messed up all the time. You just don't know it yet. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Who needs to study? Absolutely everyone. Well, I am a doctor of divinity. I have gone to the greatest universities and seminaries. I can understand physics and mathematics and logic and all this stuff. Here, study the Word of God. Do you study the Word of God? Oh, I've moved on beyond that. You know what? The Bible says every one of us need to study. We need to study not to prove it to anybody else. You don't have to prove it to me. You need to prove it to God that you know this book. You need to be able to prove to God that you don't rely on Pastor Craig to give you all your food on Sunday, but that all week long you've been feeding yourself. And I'm just challenging you to go back and find some more. Keep going to verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. That's TV. There's nothing. You wouldn't have the profanity in your home if it weren't for two forces. One of them is the schools, and the second one, the TV. You wouldn't have the profanity in your home. Schools do more to ruin our kids than we allow for, secondly, than we accept. And secondly, that television is a sewer that just flows in, and we're just going, well, you know, I guess we have to live with it. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Canker is a small worm that just eats everything. Of whom is, these were two talk show hosts at that day, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, now we're getting to our point here in preparation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now watch this. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. How many would like to have breakfast out of the kiddie bowl? out of the doggy dish. No, there are some of the vessels in your house that are dishonorable. Amen? The toilet bowl is not for drinking. Not for washing. It's a dishonorable vessel. Would you understand? You don't take... I mean, maybe you build a new house and you show them your toilet once. But after that, you never show anybody... I didn't show you the toilet. It's a dishonorable vessel. Would you agree? Amen. So every house has got honorable vessels and dishonorable vessels. That's what he's saying. Verse 21, but if a man therefore purge himself from these, and he talks about from these influences, like vain babblings and Hymenaeus and Philetus, he says, if you purge himself from those, you will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and look at these words, meet, ready is your word for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Does he say that without the context of verse 15? Should a Christian study their Bible? But a Christian has to be prepared. Sometimes by studying the Word of God. Sometimes by getting the victory over sins in your life. Now let me just get to the point here. When we talk about preparation, we call it training, but it is not formal education. You learn this Bible. That's your first training. You may have never read a book in your life. That's the first book you ought to read. And you ought to stay in it. That is the book that will train you to live and train you how to love and train you how to give and train you how to die. Amen. That's the only book you need. If there's no other book you can ever master, that's one I would master. Amen. That's your training post. But there's training also, and we forget it, and our training is by fiery trials. That is what we don't want. I want it all explained with PowerPoint. I want it drawn on a whiteboard. I want it in color. And Lord says, nope, you're going through the trial this week. And it's class. There is preparation that every Christian needs, and it comes by fiery trials. It comes by watching God's hand in your life, no matter how He works. You know what Job said? I'm looking for God. And I've looked on my right hand, I've looked on my left. I've looked everywhere and I don't see Him. But I know this. He's at work. And He knows the way I'm taking. And when He's finished, I know He's working. When He's finished, I'll come forth as gold. You've got to understand that verse. The verse is telling you that you need to believe that God is at work in your life. Job's wife gave up. Let's just die. Curse God. He's failed us. And Job says, no. He's doing something great. Amen. Job was learning how to be a better man, how to be a better husband, how to be a better dad, how to be a better worker. He was learning it in the ash heap where he said, this is God's class. And I've got to learn this. Because if I don't learn this, I'll sit here for too long. There's something inside of you that says, be patient. Wait on the Lord. Get through the trial. Don't skip it. Because there is training. And God, whether you know it or not, God is preparing you to serve. Does that make sense? It's a penny drop yet. There is God preparing us. We usually resist His work. But you know, that's where God uses the example there in Jeremiah 18. And He says, like a potter, He puts pressure on and the world begins to spin. And He begins to mold and shape. And it fights, and He fights it, and He works at it. And if it doesn't, this is great. If it doesn't yield, you know what He does? He takes it and scoops it off. Bam! And He throws it back down. My mom taught us how to make pottery. She had a shop called the Owl and the Spinning Wheel. And in the back was a large pottery spinning wheel. And she had classes on how to make pottery. And I remember that clay. I never thought about it. I was not a Christian. I had no spiritual understanding at all. But if that clay was unyielding, my little frail mama would take that clay and wham, and just hit it back on that thing and then start over with it. And she'd throw it down as long as she needed until it finally gave in. And you wonder, why is God going wham? He's not trying to kill you. He's trying to break you. Amen. And when He puts that pressure on and all of a sudden you yield, He makes a beautiful vessel unto honor. Isn't it wonderful? And it's preparation. It's finding out God is at work in my life. Not just God is at work in so-and-so's life. Look what God's doing in their life. Look how God is blessing them. God is blessing you. You just don't know it. Amen. Preparation. Now, this is the key. All of those things are like one volt compared to this thought. Let's take your Bible. Let me show you some great truths. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Back to the left a bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul had all kinds of great things going on in his life. He just seemed to go from success to success to success. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, as if to say, get too proud, through the abundance of the revelations. He was just getting constant information from God. He was writing scripture. He was preaching, and thousands of people were getting saved. Hundreds of churches being started. He says, this is so easy. Woo, I can't do wrong. Lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should go too far, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know what buffet means? I wish I could demonstrate. Come here. No. To beat me up. That's buffet. You understand? You ever seen these boxers? You know, and they got the boxing, the punching bag. You know what they're doing to that bag? What the devil tries to do sometimes to us. Buffet us. Boom, 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 boom. And you're the bag. Amen? He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I'm sure he was eloquent in his prayer. Oh, dear God, Heavenly Father and Most High, I come to thee now and I beg of thee, remove this thorn. I believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you didn't hear me. Let me try it again. And he did it three times, more and more eloquent, more and more passionate. Oh, he got down on his face. He began to cry and weep. He began to roll over. He began to say, God, get rid of this. This is too much. And the Lord said, Look what he says. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, grace there, we've learned, is the givingness of God. It's not just the attitude. It's what God does to enable us. Are you able to be saved? Yes or no? No, you are not able to be saved. So God says, for by grace are you saved. He enables you to be saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. And when I'm going through a trial, and when I'm unable, God says, my grace is always sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul then finishes off. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory. I'd rather glory now in my weakness, in my infirmities. That, what's the next words? Say it with me. The power of Christ may rest upon me. Is there power there? And that power is like 2 million volts compared to what we've talked about so far. This is where the real power is to serve the Lord. And is it in your success or in your weakness? Okay. Paul had preached and worked miracles, started churches, won souls, even wrote scripture by the power of the Holy Ghost, but he was not perfect yet. He was made perfect when he finally and totally became dependent upon God's power for absolutely everything. The Bible calls it an anointing. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. That is a Bible word. It's very well confused in this modern day. Most people want the power to heal. They want the power to speak in tongues. They want the power to impress. But that's not this power. Look at Acts chapter 10. In verse 38, Acts 10, in verse 38, how God, what's the next word? Anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Look at 1 John chapter 2, over to the right, way over to the right, just before Revelation, 1 John chapter 2. In verse 27, 1 John 2 and 27. Now, we know Jesus was anointed, but what does that have to do with us? Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which, what's the next word? Which ye have received of him. I like how it says, it abides in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. Now this was in context with they had a bunch of false teachers coming in there and trying to tell them they were wrong and they needed to believe new gospels. And John saying, no, you already know the truth. Just like Paul said to the Galatians, don't believe any other gospel. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Jesus. You can't lose your salvation. That's the whole theme of 1 John, by the way. But the anointing which you have. Let's go to Psalm 18. I've got to show you these things because this is where the message began. Where do I find my strength to serve the Lord? It is in God's power. It is in God's anointing. Look at Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord. What's the next two words? Oh, I like that. You know, God blesses us, and He does constantly, daily loads us down with blessing. But you know what you need to call God? My strength. My strength. Let's look at another one, Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 16. David is sitting there speaking about himself as a servant. He says, oh, turn unto me, O God, talking to God. Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Who's he talking about? He says, please help me. Give your strength unto me. Psalm 138:3. In verse 3. Psalm 138, verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenest me with strength in my what? All right. Don't you think that's where you need it most of all? You may be sitting there in a hospital bed and your body's all messed up, broken up, but you know where you need real strength? In your soul. Amen? Amen. You better get to the place where you depend and you cry out and you need and you desperately need the power of God more than you need to breathe. The Christian doesn't worry about the flesh. We don't worry about what to eat. We don't worry about what to do. We don't worry about how to be entertained. We don't worry about our friends or our enemies. We yearn for the power of God in us so we can live. Aren't you tired of living in the flesh? Aren't you tired of living just as a natural brute beast? How many women are married to an animal who grunts when he gets up, who slops the food in his mouth? I'm talking about some of you know it. And who heads off to work and then comes home, grunts at the dinner table, and then heads to the front of the television, and then grunts into bed, and is an animal. And some of you don't realize that we were saved to be empowered to change our world. Amen. And we don't care enough to say, Lord, I need you. I gave you the illustration, but Gina's here, so I'll go ahead and abuse her for a minute. I couldn't play this piano. I can't even play the radio. Okay, but Gina can play it. I remember when she first started playing. I remember when she sat down. Do you remember? You shook the piano more than you played it. Do you remember? Do you remember that? It's embarrassing, I know. But you know what Gina did when she first started doing this? Just like you when some of you have helped out in Sunday school teaching. You didn't sit down there going like Liberace, you know. You know, fix your flaps and You know how the servants of the Lord do it? Before they get anywhere near the place where they're going to serve God, they're on their knees saying, "Oh God, I got to play the piano in just a few minutes. And I'm going to freak out. I know I'm going to just shake, but I'm going to do it for you. Please help me, oh God. I need your power." And you know what? When she started, we clapped. Amen. Do you remember that? Because we appreciated somebody who is dependent upon God to serve. Some of you have sat up in front of Sunday school class and people thought there was, and you were teaching on the Philippian jailer and there was an earthquake and they thought they heard one because your knees were knocking so loud. But before you got in there, you begged God, "God, help me. I'm going to stand there. I don't know what I'm doing. And I know I'm going to mess it up, but I'm going to do it for you. And I'm only going to do it in your power. And oh God, I can't do it without you." And even Moses, one of the most incredible leaders of all time, he, leading the children of Israel out, he said, "I cannot speak. I cannot put three sentences together. I don't know how to walk. I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to come out. I don't know what I'm doing." And he said these words. He said, "God, you got us out of Egypt, but I don't know how to go another step. If you don't go with me, I'm not going any further." I think that's a good way to pray. Will you say it'll be by His strength or not at all? It'll be found in His anointing. It's only given upon request. It's not automatically there. Every believer has the Holy Spirit of God given to them the moment they got saved. Are you listening? You've got the Holy Spirit. He was sealed inside of you when you received Jesus as your Savior, but you are not empowered by the Holy Spirit unless you're desperate for Him. The Holy Spirit just doesn't come and go as your servant. Are you listening? He comes, and you'll learn it all throughout the Old Testament. You'll find how the Holy Spirit would come on somebody when they were going to do something for God. And the Holy Spirit will only come and fill you when you totally, absolutely, without reservation, desperately need Him to help you serve Him. And then He's there. This is the secret of the Christian life. You must be fully aware that you are totally unable to please and to serve God as you are. I know of people who could stand behind this pulpit. They're taller, brawner. They're still uglier. But anyway, they have all these characters. They can speak with such eloquence. They can outline. They can make things so simple. They can speak in just 20 minutes. They can do all those things. But they're empty and vain if they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. The same thing is true on your work. You can go through the motions and let everybody die and go to hell. Even if you try to hand out a gospel tract, even if you try and witness to them, until you become dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to witness, to enable you to love, to enable you to forgive, to enable you to serve. If you don't have His power, you will fail. Amen. You must be fully aware that your abilities and your inabilities have to be rejected. And you become totally and absolutely desperate upon God. Genesis 32, don't go there, has Jacob. He's probably the best car salesman in the world. He could sell his mother's car to his dad. This guy, there was nothing he couldn't touch that didn't seem to work. It all seemed to just work for him. Until one day, he's about to face his older brother, who had come with 400 armed soldiers who were going to kill him. And there, in a lonely tent by himself, he's praying. And somebody shows up. He doesn't know who it is. But this person in the tent, Jacob grabs, and when he realizes this is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord says, "I got to go." And Jacob says this, "Not until you bless me. I cannot face my brother. I cannot face the dawn without you. Help me, please." And you know what the Lord did? He reached down into the hollow of his thigh. And from that moment on, Jacob could not walk straight. He had to have a stick. And it humbled him. And Jacob became known as a prince with God. Before that, he was called the hustler. That's what Jacob means. But from the moment that he met God and God humbled him and God empowered him in that place of humility where he no longer could even hold himself up, much less the rest of the world, when Jacob finally broke and depended upon God instead of his own wit, God says, now you're a prince. You are leaning on my power and on my abilities. You need God's anointing. There ought to be a shout of amen on that.
Amen.
Two more thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I hope one of these things means something to you. I hope all of them mean something to you. Well, at least one of these things you need to go away and says, I'm finding me a PowerPoint and I'm putting on there God's power in front of it. And every time I see it, I'll go, depend upon God's power. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It's found in faithfulness. You know, every time you quit, you know what God asks you to do? Actually requires you to do? You have to start all over. You can't build on your strengths when you resign from what God's asked you to do. He actually starts you back at the bottom and says, let's go through it again. Let's look at this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure. Now, the treasure is God's presence in us. He says, we have this treasure in earthen what? Speaking of his own life, he says, I'm like an earthen vessel, a clay vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So even though he's in me, it doesn't mean I have the power myself. God is my power. The power is of God. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Wait a minute. I thought you had the power of God, Paul. Yeah, this is the second part is where the God part is. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we have not been forsaken. We've been beat up and cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body. If you looked at Paul, you would see the dying of the Lord Jesus. You'd say, man, Paul, you look wore out. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. You've got to understand, sometimes when you're serving the Lord, you're going to look tired. You're going to look beat up. You're going to get hurt. Are you listening to me? You're going to be ignored. You're going to be spat at. You're not going to want to know what to do. You're going to want to get mad. But there is a power in these earthen vessels. We just learned about it. It is the power of God. That the power would be of God and not of ourselves. And he says, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. I was sitting here pondering this last night. Why? Is there so much? Why does the devil win? Why does the world just keep going wickeder and wickeder? Well, we which live as Christians are always delivered not unto success, but we're always on the edge of death for Jesus' sake. Do you notice that? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Where is the glory for God when we're sitting in our ivory palace, when we have our fancy car, when we have no problems and no bills, when we've got full bank accounts, when we've got perfect children, when we've got perfect health? Where is the glory of God? Or is there not glory when we have nothing and yet we shout for the mountaintops, I'm going to heaven! My sins are gone! I serve the risen Savior! He's not only my God, he's my friend. And in this storm, he's with me. There's glory for God. Do you understand what he's saying? Now watch. He says, verse 12, so then death worketh in us. Okay, it's working against us, but life in you. He's always serving others. We have the same spirit. We having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, even if we die, shall raise up us also by Jesus. And hey, I don't care if I die. I'm coming up again. Amen. This whole body's not finished yet. My soul and my spirit get to go with Jesus, but one day he's bringing me back and putting me back together, and this old body's going to serve God again. Amen. So you can try and kill me, but it ain't over. Amen. Do you understand? He says, for the all, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you for all things. Everything we do are for your sakes. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound, bounce back to the glory of God. For which cause, what the next words? We faint not. If it's that good, stay at it. Amen? If it's going to work, then why not stay at it? I think we miss the power of faithfulness. You know, when you're trying to get rid of cigarettes and you put it aside and you struggle with it for 3-4 weeks, do you know, somewhere around in there, I don't know where it is, but there's a time where you start saying, you know what? I'm stronger because I'm staying faithful at not picking them up. But if you keep sneaking it at 3 a.m., you'll never get the victory. Are you listening? There's no power in going back to ground zero. But when you put it down and you walk away and you say, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to stay faithful away from that junk. Amen. And the same thing is true with any sin, any area of your life. When the Lord calls you and asks you, I need your help in this ministry, I need you to do this, and you say, but I don't know how to do it, and I keep failing, stay at it. And the longer you go at it, the more strength there is. Amen. Faithfulness. Like the widow woman and her persistence when she had no lawyer, she had no money, she had no eloquence. But she stayed on that unjust judge and she said, I'm not leaving until you fix this problem in my life. I'm not leaving until you avenge me of my adversary. And that unjust judge says, I better do it or she's going to wear me out. And Jesus said, that's what God's like. God waits for you to really just stay at it. And then he says, now I'm going to help. Stay at it. Stay faithful. Like Moses. You know, he could no longer speak. He couldn't command. He couldn't lead like he had back in Egypt. But when he set out to just faithfully, and I love how it says Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses was faithful in all his house. He was a servant. And you know what made him great? God praises him because he stayed faithful. He didn't quit. All of Israel wanted to go back, but Moses says, Lord, I don't want to go back. I want to go forward. The Lord says, all right, I'll show you how to get them motivated. Amen. Faithfulness. Last one. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. When you found that, also find Nehemiah. Back to the left, find Psalms in the middle of your Bible and go left a few books to Nehemiah in chapter 8. All right, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the what? Those are words that are announced in heaven when some people get home. I imagine some people, when they get home to heaven, somebody's going to say, well, look who's here. How did you get in? And we're all going to say, by grace, amen. But there are going to be some people, the Lord says, now that's a good servant who was faithful. Now watch, go back to Nehemiah. And he says, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 10 says this. Then he said, Nehemiah speaking to a great crowd of people who were fearful and surrounded by their enemies. And they were barely working, knowing what to do as they worked on the walls and on this city, rebuilding the city after it had been destroyed 80 years earlier. Nehemiah is trying to encourage them. And Nehemiah says in chapter 8 and verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, which is the best of your meat. Drink the sweet and send portions, gifts unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy, it is special unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, when you know, when you're growing up and when you know your mom or your dad is happy with you, and they just look at you and go, I am so proud of you. You know what that does for you? I can run another mile. Amen? Huh? You know, it's something when you're 5 years old and mom's on the side of the sidelines and you're running a race and mom's screaming louder than any other. And you're so embarrassed of her, but you're so glad. Amen? Amen. There's something about praise that does that to you. Amen, doesn't it? There's something about hearing somebody saying, you're the best. Huh? You're the best. You know, you need to yearn, not for the praise of men, but realize there's strength in the praise of God. There's a strength that comes in the joy that's His. When He is joying in you. I think sometimes we're only worried about, oh, he's mad at me now. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to say, Lord, I just want to please you. I want you to be happy with my life. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I just want you to be happy with what I say. When you know that God Almighty is pleased, when you know you have blessed your Heavenly Father, when you don't care what anybody else says, you will find strength there. You will find. I don't care if anybody thinks you're the worst singer. Amen? I don't care if anybody thinks you're the worst teacher. I don't care if anybody thinks that you're the worst bus driver. Well, no, don't go there. Don't go there. I don't care if you keep looking for the book of hesitations in your Bible. Amen? If you just want to please God, your failures will bring all glory to God. And everybody else will go, wow, I can do that too. The realities of the Christian life are threefold. One is all of us is weak. We're all insufficient, Paul uses the terms. None of us are strong enough. None of us are able enough. I don't care how much training. Every week I sit down as I prepare these messages, and sometimes I feel like I haven't learned this at all. And so God commences to teaching me through the week. I think, man, I'm saved 28 years. This stuff should just come like that, man. It all should just roll off my tongue. I should know all this stuff. I'm telling you, it takes work. And I get tired, but it's a good tired. None of us are strong enough, and it frustrates us when we run out of strength and we don't know what to do and we don't know how to meet the need. And I'm telling you, there is a strength in the mindset and in the heart of a servant, of a Christian who takes that lower level and says, I just want to serve. I don't only want to serve God in theory. I want to serve God in reality, to people, to anybody, whether they deserve it or they don't. Amen? That's where the strength is. And the living of the servant life we talked about is in the serving. It's in the submission. It's in the confidence and assurance that you have in Christ. Not in yourself, not in your flesh, not in your talents, not in your abilities, but in Christ. It's in the preparation that God is already preparing you, whether it's formal education or just a school of hard knocks. Most importantly, I believe it is in God's anointing. It is when God just reaches down and fills you up as you're serving Him, when you're seeking to do something. God never came on Saul until Saul took that place and started to serve as king. And he was an ungodly man. Another ungodly man named Samson. God didn't hang around with him, but when Samson was doing the will of God, God showed up and the Holy Spirit filled him and he was able to beat anybody. Amen? He thought it was his long hair. It was God. And you need God. You don't need long hair. Amen? Your strength living the Christian life will be when you stay faithful. And it will be in praise when you seek only His praise. Now, folks, listen to me. If you want to live it, it starts with the cross. You know what everybody does at the foot of the cross? They kneel. They fall and they say, my Lord and my God. They can't stand there and gaze there without realizing He did it for them. There's no way you could just stand there and not fall down and say, I did that to Him. And 28 years ago, this lost, wretched, filthy, godless sinner met Jesus. Something began. And if you've ever met Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about come to church, been baptized, said a prayer. I'm saying if you ever met Jesus Christ, when you met Him, something happened. He made you His child. He built a home in heaven for you. He's the bridge. He says, trust me. You're never going to get there. I'll get you there. Just now get busy and get somebody else coming along too. Amen. And as you started to live, God says, now serve. Not with eye service. Don't worry about other people are seeing. Serve the Lord Christ. That's how you live the servant life. It's done one day at a time. Jesus said, don't worry about yesterday and the failures. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Are you serving God? In the smallest of ways, I don't care. Start serving Him. Next week, we're going to plug ourselves into some ministry. There's going to be some of you that's going to want to run and say, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to tell you. It's okay. It really is. It'll blow your mind. Because that's what you were saved to do. And as a body, we need every finger, every toe, every spot, every blemish. Amen. Every ear, every hair. We need all of us doing something together. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Servant strength. I would imagine there are plenty of people in this room who have tried to serve you. Father, they just got wore out. They got beat up. They got laughed at. They got hurt. Lord, that's what happened with you. It's no difference than what happened with you. And you told us it is enough that a servant be like his master. If they did that to you, why do we think it's strange when they mock us? So we need to move beyond that and just say, God, make me a servant like you. Make me care about others like you do. Make me strong like you were. Because I cannot do it in my own strength. I just want to serve you. Thank you for always, always, always being there for me. Everything you do is for me. I want to do something for you, just for you. I don't care if it's to my enemy. I don't care if it's to my best friend. I don't care if it's alone or in a crowd. I want to serve you. I want to finally bless your name. Lord, I pray every person in this room wants that too. In Jesus' name, amen.